To help put us into a Mother's Day frame of mind, I thought I would read something entitled, Because I'm a Man, with a few modifications to the original. Because I'm a man, I must hold the television remote control in my hand while I watch TV. If the remote has been misplaced, I'll miss a whole show looking for it. Because I'm a man, when I lock the keys in the car, I'll fiddle with the wire clothes hanger until long after hypothermia has set in. Because I'm a man, when the car isn't running well, I'll pop the hood and stare at the engine as if I know what I'm looking at and as if I know what to do. Because I'm a man, I can be relied upon to pick up basic groceries at the store like milk or bread. I cannot be expected to get exotic items like lettuce or cheese. Because I'm a man, I don't think we're lost. And no, I don't think we should stop and ask for directions. Why would a complete stranger know where we're going? Because I'm a man, you don't have to ask me if I liked the movie. Chances are, if you're crying at the end of it, I didn't. And because I'm a man, I think what you're wearing is fine. I thought what you were wearing 5 minutes ago was fine, too. Either pair of shoes is fine. With the belt or without it, looks fine. Your hair is fine. You look fine. Can we go now? Now, this may be one of the reasons why motherhood is a challenge. Now, some of you are awaiting motherhood. Others of you have passed through the more demanding years of motherhood. And still, others of you are kind of in the thick of motherhood even now. Psalm 127 reminds us, "Behold, children are a gift of the Lord." Children are not a curse or a pain or a bother or intrusion or a problem. Children are a gift from the Lord. At least that's what God thinks. So if you have children, you are blessed. And if in God's providence you do not have children, then it may be that God has a different blessing for you, or you may have to wait. Now, being Mother's Day, we're going to be focusing on moms today, and I think we have everybody covered here today because it's either for those of you who are moms or those of you who hope to be moms, those of you who are married to a mom, and those of us who had a mom or who have a mom. I think that pretty much covers everyone. Now, Proverbs 31 is one of the best-known passages in the entire Bible on motherhood, a full 22 verses devoted to the subject. Now, the reason that there are 22 verses is because this is actually a Hebrew acrostic. Each verse begins with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet in order. And there are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, so there are 22 verses in all. The Hebrew acrostic made the passage easier to memorize, and many would have memorized it. In fact, historians tell us that Hebrew children memorized the entire Pentateuch. That's the first five entire books of the Old Testament. Not 187 verses, which would be an accomplishment all by itself, but 187 chapters of verses they memorized. So how are you doing with your scripture memorization? Just a thought. Some question whether this passage is possibly just theoretical, that it describes the idealized wife, but not a real person, not an actual wife. And if you look at it closely, you can see that it's not really a complete picture of a wife of noble character. Little is said, for example, regarding her relationship with her husband, other than that he has confidence in her and that he praises her. And there's not really very much about her relationship with her children either, other than that she takes good care of them and that they call her blessed. But it's a good picture of the kind of woman the Word of God commends. It's not meant to discourage a woman who's not living up to this ideal. It's not meant to be used as a comparison between women, like, well, you're certainly not a Proverbs 31 woman. That's perfectly clear. It's not meant for that. It's not to say that it's the only model of womanhood or motherhood that pleases God or husbands or children or community. Rather, it's meant to give a profile of a woman who's a wife of noble character, and to be an inspiration to those who are not. You know, models and examples are given not to make us give up or to cause us despair, but to motivate us and inspire us to grow and develop toward the ideal, a target at which to aim, a destination toward which to travel. Not judgment for where we are, but an encourager to move forward. So, if you turn to Proverbs chapter 31, and you'll find it almost in the dead center of your Bible. So just look at the last page of the Bible, divide it by two, and that's the page number. It'll be pretty close to that. We're going to be starting at verse 10. And we're going to cover almost all the verses, not literally, but pretty close to all the verses of the 22. So verse 10 says, "A wife of noble character, who can find? She is worth far more than rubies." Now by noble, we don't mean royalty, of course. We mean one of high moral character, one of excellence in moral character. Verse 10 tells us two things right off the bat about the wife of noble character. First, she's rare. It says, who can find one? And second, it says that she's valuable. She's worth far more than rubies. Now, some of you might be thinking, if a wife of noble character is hard to find, try finding a husband of noble character. But let me remind you that it's Mother's Day, so try to be nice. This is not to say that wives of noble character don't exist, just that they're not common, that you don't see them every day, that they're rare. And not only are they rare, they're valuable. Now, some things that are valuable because they're rare, but not everything is valuable just because it's rare. Tornadoes are rare in New York State, for example, but they're not valuable. And she's worth, we see, far more than rubies. Her value is compared to something that everyone would agree has great value. Now, if we were writing the proverb, we might have compared her to diamonds, not to rubies. But a ruby is one of only four technically precious stones. So to be worth far more than rubies is to be worth a great deal. The point is that the wife of noble character is exceedingly valuable, and she's rare. So, what ways is a woman of noble character noble, specifically? Now, if Elizabeth Barrett Browning had written this proverb, she would have said it what, at this point, what? Those of you who are literary people, let me count the ways. And that's really what the writer does. He begins to count the ways that a wife of noble character is noble. Starting in verse 11, we see that she's noble as a wife. Verse 11, her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. Wives, I hope your husband has confidence in you. And husbands, I hope you have confidence in your wife. She has lots of responsibilities. And without confidence, the responsibilities can be a very heavy burden to both the one having them as well as the one giving them. Now, of course, the truth is confidence is earned, isn't it? Confidence isn't just granted or bestowed. It must be earned. We don't have confidence in someone just because it's a good thing to have. Confidence is the result of a confidence-enhancing track record. Now, verses 13 to 14 see, or we see in these verses, that she's also noble in her activity. This lady definitely does not sit around the house. She is very busy, and she's productive in her busyness. You know, just because you're busy doesn't mean you're productive. But this lady is busy and she's productive. Look at verse 13. She selects wool and flax and works with eager hands. She decides what she's going to do, and she does it with enthusiasm, with eager hands. They say the world is full of willing people, some willing to work, and the rest willing to let them. But the wife of noble character is willing to work herself. She's not afraid of work, and she welcomes it eagerly. Now, you ladies are going to like verse 14, because in verse 14, we see that she's a good shopper. She's like the merchant ships bringing her food from afar. The idea is that she knows what's needed, and she figures out how to secure it. She's industrious. Verse 15, she gets up while it is still dark. She's not a late sleeper. Now, notice it doesn't say she's a morning person. That would be wonderful. But it says that she gets up early. And when you get up early and you're not a morning person, so much the more impressive. Same verse. She provides food for her family and portions for her servant girls. So you say, servant girls. Doesn't sound like my house. Which makes it clear that this is a woman of means, which makes her industrious activity all the more impressive. Maybe the reason that she's a woman of means is that she has been a woman of productive activity for some time. Verse 16, she considers a field and buys it. Out of her earnings, she plants a vineyard. So she's apparently kind of shrewd as far as business goes. She considers something that might be a good investment, and then she buys what she has considered to be a good investment. And out of her earnings, she plants a vineyard, which implies that the vineyard is not just some frivolous thing, but it's profitable. And notice she doesn't go into debt to buy it because she buys it out of her earnings. I like this lady. And I can see why she brings her husband good and not harm all of her days. Verse 17, she sets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for her tasks. Again, she's enthusiastic. She doesn't drag herself out of bed. She doesn't mope around the house complaining about all she has to do. She just does it. Verse 18, she sees that her trading is profitable and her lamp does not go out at night. She works beyond the factory whistle. She works until the work is done, not until the clock says that she's finished. Verse 19, in her hand, she holds the distaff and grasps the spindle with her fingers. Now, this was, of course, long before industrial textile manufacturing came on the scene. In fact, it was really before spinning wheels came on the scene. And in those days, a woman held a distaff in one hand and a spindle in the other. And she basically would wind this up to make yarn for fabric. Think of winding a kite string. You know, when you wind the kite and you're bringing it in, think of doing that for hours. And that's kind of what it would have been like. Very tiring work. We also see that she is noble as a neighbor. Look at verse 20. She opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy. She realizes that God has blessed her, so she, in turn, is a blessing to others. Now, I know many of you women are good neighbors. I've heard others speak about it. You know the needs around you, and you meet them. And not to the detriment of your own family, but you serve in addition to your own family. That's noble, and God commends it. She's also noble as a planner, verse 21. When it snows, she has no fear for her household. For all of them are clothed in scarlet. She makes coverings for her bed. She is clothed in fine linen and purple. She has no fear of the cold weather because she's prepared for it. She knows it's coming, so she takes action before it arrives. Reminds us of the illustration of the ant that just a few verses before, where it says, ants are creatures of little strength, yet they store up their food in the summer. Ants aren't commended for their strength. They're commended for their planning. And even though we can't predict the future, none of us can, We can plan for the future. And we are responsible to plan for the things that we can expect. This is commended in the ant. It's commended in people in general. And here we see it commended of the wife of noble character specifically. Notice verse 23. Her husband is respected at the city gate. Although this may sound like a kind of male chauvinistic comment in reverse, I think that it's very difficult for a husband to excel in the public sphere unless his wife embodies many of these qualities. It's just too difficult to keep everything afloat and everything functional unless a wife is tending to these areas. Things tend to collapse otherwise. Verse 25, she can laugh at the days to come. This woman is not a worrier. She doesn't obsess over the things that she cannot control. She doesn't wring her hands when things don't go her way. She laughs at the future. Don't you love that? She laughs at the future. The future is no threat to her. She's ready. Not in an arrogant way, not in a prideful way, but in a way that comes with confidence for one who's prepared for it. In verse 26, we see that she speaks with wisdom, and faithful instruction is on her tongue. She speaks what is wise, and she teaches what is wise. Verse 28, her children arise and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Though it doesn't indicate when, and it doesn't indicate what age they will do this. But eventually they will. When they know enough to know that they should, they will. So you may have to be patient. Your children may not think that you're so noble just now. I know that's hard to grasp. I know that's hard to believe. But your children might not yet think that you're noble. But in time, if you are, they will realize it and they will discover it. So you may have to wait. And notice her husband praises her too. Of course, we husbands don't have the excuse that we aren't old enough to know. We're old enough to know. Lastly, she is noble in her spirituality. Verse 30. Charm is deceptive and beauty fleeting. But a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the reward she has earned. This is a woman who fears the Lord. She fears the Lord in a healthy way. She knows that to neglect the spiritual aspect of her noble character is to miss the very foundation of it. She knows that. And if the home and family are the principal elements of life, then the spiritual life is the principal element of the home and the family. The wife of noble character may be a good wife, she may be a good mother, she may be a good neighbor, but she must also be a godly woman. Verse 30 says, charm is deceptive. Now notice it doesn't say that charm is always deceptive. It can be, but it isn't always. I like charm. I don't know about you. I like it. I think it's a good thing. And I'd say that there are precious few wives of noble character who don't have charm. They almost all do. Some of you ladies have charm. You know who you are, and we know who you are. You're pleasant to be around. You're engaging. You're interesting. You're interested in other people. And you have something to say, but you don't have to say something all the time. You're charming. But though charm is a good quality, and it is, it can be deceptive. So it's nothing to build noble character on. Nor apparently is beauty, which it also says. But watch this. Charm may be deceptive. Doesn't have to be. It may be. But beauty is always fleeting. Always. At least physical beauty. Sorry about that, ladies. It's just a fact of life. It's a fact for all of us. Physical beauty cannot and it will not last. Perpetual beauty is achievable for no woman, but noble character is achievable for any woman. Young and old, single, married, divorced, beautiful, not so beautiful, with children, without children. Though charm may be deceptive and beauty is fleeting, noble character can last forever. In fact, you can actually take that with you. But it has great worth here. Everyone benefits: husband, children, family, church, neighborhood, community. Notice two final things, if you would. Notice that the woman of noble character who is in a right spiritual relationship with God is to be what? She is to be praised. She is worthy of honor and respect and praise. So if you're married to a woman like this, or you have a mother like this, or you know someone like this, you should give them the reward they've earned. And the reward they've earned is praise. They've earned that. They deserve that. You don't have to be perfect to be a woman of noble character. And even if you aren't there yet, hopefully, it's at least the direction that you're headed. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for motherhood. We thank you for moms, for our own moms, for moms that have gone on, who have passed away and are no longer with us, and yet they have left an indelible mark on their children, a positive, indelible mark. What a huge responsibility it is to be a mom. So many things to do, so many important responsibilities to see to. Often a thankless job, often something that gets very little praise. And yet your word tells us that this woman, this wife of noble character, is worthy of great praise. And we know that having achieved this end is not what this passage is about. This is a model. This is a picture of the wife of noble character. And we can assume that there is a huge range that encompasses the countless moms that we have. And yet it's an ideal toward which to strive. It's a model that's worth emulating. And we have seen so many qualities and so many characteristics in this passage that are godly and commendable, and you commend them in your word. And so we pray that this calling would not be a discouragement, as some women and wives have looked at these qualities and said, I fall so short of them. But may it be inspirational instead, and to realize that it's a marvelous goal to set and a marvelous destination toward which to journey. So we pray for all who are on this journey today. We pray for strength. We pray for wisdom, for insight, for patience, for perspective, for an understanding that it is a long distance run. It's not a sprint. And so much of the fruit of the labor will be seen later rather than sooner. And so may every woman be encouraged to press on, to rely upon you for strength and your word for wisdom, and other women who have gone this way before to draw upon their insight and wisdom. We thank you for the calling. of being a mother. And we pray that you would bless all on that journey. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.